We listen now for the good news according to Mark, the first chapter. Mark is the gospel of immediacy, and we see that in this. For now we read Mark's account of Jesus' temptation, what we just sang about in O Love, How Deep, How Broad, How High. And we remember that Jesus went into the wilderness not for himself, but for us. Let us listen now for good news. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." May we be blessed in this good news. Let us pray. Let those ministering spirits that saw to the needs of Jesus see to us now, O Lord. Open our hearts and our minds that we might hear your word afresh and that we might be renewed so that we might be immediate about knowing your presence and making it felt in our world. May we know it now. All through Christ. Amen. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." No one ever said it would be easy. Have you ever heard that before? I certainly know that I have, millions of times. I heard it from my parents, particularly from my father. I heard it from my teachers, at least from the really good ones. And I've heard it from all of the people who have ever mattered in my life. They have told me that achieving that which matters, that which is important, that which makes a difference, is never easy. And they were right. It's not easy. Jesus came preaching this good news of God. Jesus came preaching the reality that the kingdom had come near. It seems a simple, if not easy enough, message. Yet I think we wrangle with it and we struggle with it and we struggle with its implications. Let me give you a for instance. I was driving home from a meeting the other night. And I turned the radio on and I tuned it into the local religious station. Every once in a while, I listen just to see what they're saying. Because I don't very often agree with them. I'll just come right out and tell you. Their particular approach to the Bible and mine are very different. The other side of it is, though, they do play some wonderful old hymns and I love to listen to those. So there's this gentleman. He's obviously, I think, at this point, elderly. He's a layman who started this whole radio ministry. And he's doing a Bible teaching. And he said that we, meaning he and his followers, had studied time in light of the Bible and had come to the conclusion that we were at the end of the church age. Now, what I find is interesting is this whole notion of ages and so forth has nothing to do with the Bible, but actually comes from Joachim of Flora, who was a 14th century Dominican friar. But I'm not going to confuse them with history at this point. God, the man said, has left the local churches. Shades of Elvis having left the building. His point was that unless you buy into his interpretation, you are surely following false teaching and without God. So if you won't believe this man, get up and leave now, lest I corrupt you any further. Because you see, if we don't buy it their way, then we won't be ready for when Jesus comes back, which he said will be sometime around the year 2011. Now, I find it interesting that this man's signs of the times are just variations on a theme of similar signs from other periods. When people desperately needed something, they needed something to explain the world around them because it was confusing them. It was causing them distress. And they wanted to make sense of it. And so they wanted to put everything into easily dealt with categories. Now, they may tell you that they don't want the easy way. But when you read through the subtext, this past week there was a whole series of little cartoons in the paper where it says what they say and what they mean. And what they say is, we don't want the easy way, and what they mean is, we do. Because then this way, all I have to do is read this literally in the way that you look at, that I look at it, and then that's, everything's there. Unfortunately, that's not the case. And they make claims for this book that this book does not make for itself. Now, that being said, let's look at a different approach to this from a theologian and storyteller by the name of John Shea. And he has a little dialogue in his book, Eating with the Bridegroom, that goes like this. Question: why is it so difficult to repent and believe the gospel, that we are loved by God and called to embody that love in the time and space of earthly life? Answer: because we harbor so many other beliefs that do not fit this good news. Let me read that response again. Because we harbor so many other beliefs that do not fit this good news. Beatrice Brutto names some of these beliefs in an article in the Journal of Christian Healing. And this is what she says they are. Health and money, beauty, money and power are necessary for happiness. I am identified by my body, personality, and possessions. My welfare is more important than yours. No one willingly gives up power. The world is here for us to exploit. No one can be trusted. Now, I remember that one in a variation about somebody being over 30 and not being trusted, but now that I'm in my 50s, I think that's bunkum. There have to be winners and losers. They hurt me, so I must get even. I can't feel good about myself unless I'm better than somebody. Some people are supposed to dominate other people. If everyone were good, life would be boring. And I bet we could add a whole little list of presuppositions, beliefs, that keep us from believing the good news. We're not always aware that we do harbor these competing beliefs, but they're every bit as real as those of the people who think that Jesus is going to be back in 5 years. Both of these sets of competing beliefs cause problems, however, because they don't acknowledge the reality that the kingdom has already drawn near. That's what I can't understand. Everybody's waiting for Jesus to come back, and they've never figured out he's already here. This just blows what's left of my poor little mind. Christ is already present. And the possibility of real change and real growth is at hand. And that's where repentance comes in. Repentance. The Greek word for it is metanoia, which literally means a change of mind. And repentance happens when we become self-aware, when we take a long, hard look at those things which compete with the good news of God's love and the good news of God's presence in our lives. Repentance is our coming to the point where we can let go of those things which keep us from accepting God's good news. So for us to come to repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. It's more than praying some little prayer on a card that somebody thrust into your hand when they ask you are you saved? No, it's more than that. While sorrow for our actions is certainly present, there is a need to take stock of where these attitudes have come from, because like disease, unless we know the source, it's awfully difficult to provide a cure. We may discover that some of those competing beliefs have come because we've actually internalized popular culture. We actually start to believe the presuppositions of the commercials that come pounding at us day after day. Others may have come because we have allowed our negative experiences to become the standards by which we then judge ourselves and judge others. Rather than acknowledging something painful and problematic, we've turned it into a norm that then guides our responses and guides our behaviors. Well, we have to examine that. And we have to say, this is the point. This is what it is. And next, then, we realize that we're holding on to this belief or beliefs. The belief hasn't been imposed on us. Rather, it's been chosen by us. If we take a long, hard look, we will see that these supposed truths are anything but. Which is why that daily examination of conscience that I talked about last week is so important. Each night, asking ourselves where we have seen God at work in us and in the world around us, and then being honest. Honest about when we have not lived as we should, and then working on correcting it. In that way, we come to understand that we have chosen a particular attitude, belief, or behavior that runs counter to the good news of God's unconditional love that is then supposed to show in the way we live. Once we see that it's our choice, that we've nurtured this position by allowing it to control our moods and our decisions and our actions, then we can gain the freedom to let it go. When we stop holding on to these competing beliefs, they lose their power over us. When we read in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus comes along and casts out demons. And the first thing that they say is, don't call me by name. We know who you are. Don't. And Jesus calls them by name and out they go. When we can name those demons that keep us from being the people that we need to be, whether it be selfishness or jealousy or whatever, then we can cast them out. And then we can get on with the business of living. We can move on then to become the people that God has called us to be. That's repentance. Then we begin to develop what the author Flannery O'Connor called a habit of being. A way of living in response to God's love, which shows itself in daily action. This is where being a part of the Christian community comes into play. We are formed as Christians. We are given a habit of being through our interaction with the people of God, the church. One of the great teachers of the medieval church, Anselm of Canterbury, said something memorable, so much so it was the motto of where I went to seminary. Fides querens intellectum, faith seeks understanding. Once we have heard the news that the kingdom has drawn near to us, that there is good news of loving relationship with God and with others, we want to understand it and we want to grow in it. We do this. We do this in the company of other Christians. Being a Christian is not a Lone Ranger affair. And we do that through worship and through study and through fellowship and through service. Service to one another and to the world around us. Thus, baptism, as the reading from 1 Peter tells us, is more than just a bath. It's a sign that we've been drawn into a new life and a new community. That's why every baptismal font that should, or at least should have, you'll notice that that's octagonal. Why is it octagonal? What, no gold stars this morning? Because that comes as the result of God remaking the world. It is the eighth day of creation. It comes from resurrection. Drop that at a cocktail party. Somebody will think you're very erudite. No charge. But think about what it means. That's more important. Think about what it means. We've been drawn into a new life and a new creation. If anyone be in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creation. Now, that's why Our congregational ancestors would refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper as seals of the covenant, as external reminders of the good news that makes us clean and nourishes us. These visible gospels, which is another term that they used, are meant to remind us that we are not in this alone. And that while no one ever said it would be easy, no one also ever said that we had to do it by ourselves, that we would be expected to do it all on our own. To go back to our radio teacher friend, I have to respectfully disagree with his assessment that God has left the building. On the contrary, I think many of the very things he thinks that are indicative of God's departure, including all of the struggles of the various mainline Protestant denominations, and yes, even the scandals in others, are signs that God is not absent from the church, but at work in the church. There is ferment. There is struggle. There is grappling with what matters and what doesn't matter. And it all goes back to the point where I began, that no one ever said it would be easy. God knows living in community is never easy. Any of us who are married know that. Okay? And it's not supposed to be. It's how we grow. Jesus may have said that his burden was easy and his yoke light, but I don't think he ever said that living out the good news would be easy. And as we all know, nothing really worth having has ever been gained easily. So what the Lord came into Galilee preaching, now I come preaching into Wauwatosa. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.